Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. At the heart of the Reformation, which we celebrate today, which we give thanks to God for today, is the gospel. But, like every good Lutheran, it's proper for us to ask, what does this mean? What is the gospel? Now, it might surprise you to hear this, but back on October 31st, 1517, the date on which he nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, the day that sets the date for Reformation Day, Martin Luther didn't know the answer to that question. At least, not the right answer. He didn't truly know what the gospel was at that point. You would have to be led there, brought there, by the Holy Spirit. Now, toward the end of his life, in an introduction he wrote to a collection of his works, Luther reflected on those early days. This is what he wrote. Meanwhile, in that same year, 1519, I had begun interpreting the Psalms once again. I felt confident that I was now more experienced, since I had dealt in university courses with St. Paul's letters to the Romans, to the Galatians, and the letter to the Hebrews. I had conceived a burning desire to understand what Paul meant in his letter to the Romans. But thus far there had stood in my way, not the cold blood around my heart, but that one word which is in chapter 1, the righteousness of God is revealed in it. I hated that word, righteousness of God, which by the use and custom of all my teachers, I had been taught to understand philosophically as referring to the formal or active righteousness, as they call it, that is, that righteousness by which God is righteous and by which he punishes sinners and the unrighteous. But I, blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by satisfaction. I did not love, no, rather I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. In silence, if I did not blaspheme, then I certainly grumbled vehemently and got angry at God. I said, isn't it enough that we miserable sinners, lost for all eternity because of original sin, are oppressed by every kind of calamity through the Ten Commandments? Why does God heap sorrow upon sorrow through the gospel, and through the gospel threaten us with his righteousness and his wrath? This was how I was raging with wild and disturbed conscience, constantly badgered St. Paul about that spot in Romans 1, and anxiously wanted to know what he meant. Martin Luther, like many in his days in the medieval Catholic Church, and like many today in a wide variety of churches, thought that the gospel was simply more and greater demands placed upon the Christian by God, as well as greater threats and wrath from God for those Christians who fail to obey its demands. Luther felt that because of the gospel, he had to make satisfaction for his sins. He had to earn his way into God's good favor. He had to atone for his own transgressions. Now, while that might seem preposterous to us who are Lutheran, who know the truth, there is a certain logic in Luther's erroneous thinking. After all, the simplest explanation, or excuse me, the simplest translation for the word gospel is good news. For Martin Luther back then, and again many Christians then and now, the good news simply is the message that God himself is good. And that's true, God is good. He's very good. He is righteous. He's perfect, without sin. But a righteous God makes righteous demands of his creatures in his righteous law. Yes, God is without a doubt good. He's perfect. Therefore, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's what burdened Martin Luther's conscience so. That's what burdens many Christians' consciences so. Because the law that requires perfection in obedience also requires perfection in punishment when one sins. Yes, Luther was wrong about the gospel back in 1517. But He was right to take the righteous requirement of the law of the righteous God seriously. Do you? Does your conscience trouble you when you sin, when you break one of the commandments? Do you feel the weight when you commit transgression? Do you acknowledge the guilt of your own iniquities? Or do you foolishly claim, like the Jews in today's gospel, that you've never been enslaved to anybody? Is the fact of God's goodness and righteousness merely an excuse for you to continue in sin? We do well to remember what Luther would write later on in his career in the Small Catechism. God threatens to punish all who break his commandments, and therefore we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. The mere fact of God's righteousness, the fact that God is good, is not in and of itself good news for us. God's righteousness is an impossible standard, one that we can never attain. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches very clearly that God not only requires you not to murder, he requires you not to get angry or insult your brother. And yet you do. God requires you not only not to commit adultery, but not even to think or look lustfully at another. But you do. God requires you not to retaliate against the one who would hurt you. But you do. God requires that you refuse the one who would seek to take advantage of you. But you do. Your heavenly Father is perfect, but you are not. That's not good news for you, a sinner. It's not the gospel. It is the law. A good and righteous law that makes righteous demands of you. And as we heard, the scriptures are clear. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, you cannot boast of your own goodness, your own righteousness, your own works and deeds before the righteous and holy God. No, before the good God, every mouth is stopped, and the whole world is held accountable to him, for all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. By the law, God strikes down every single human being, whether they be obvious and manifest sinners or false saints. No one, not a single soul, will be justified before God by works of the law, for the law demands perfection, down to the very last jot and tittle. Every I needs to be dotted, every T needs to be crossed. And whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. As James writes in that epistle, the same God who gave you the sixth commandment also gave you the fifth, and every other commandment besides. And thus it's true, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Punishment and penalty of sin is evident here in time, bodily and temporal miseries and death, and also in eternity, eternal condemnation. But remember the words we heard just over a month ago on the different festival day in the church year, that of St. Matthew. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. We heard on that day how Jesus, in mercy, in love, called Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. We know from history that he would likewise call Luther through the gospel. And this is how Luther continues his reflection. He writes, I meditated day and night on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The righteousness of God is revealed in it, as it is written, the righteous person lives by faith. Began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous person lives by a gift of God, that is by faith. I began to understand that this verse means that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, but it is a passive righteousness, that is, that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the righteous person lives by faith. Luther would come to believe and teach and confess on the basis of Scripture alone that the gospel is good news that promises a righteousness for sinners apart from the law, apart from their works. It promises a righteousness that is free, a gift by grace alone, received through faith alone, a passive righteousness, one that is received, by which God justifies those who are ungodly. Lord, the gospel is the good news of the good God, who is good and gracious and merciful and forgiving to those who are not in and of themselves good. It is the good news of a God who is good to you and for you. For while you were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While you were God's enemies, you were reconciled to him by the death of his Son. And now that you are reconciled, you are saved by his life. The good news, the gospel, is this, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that you who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the law is divine, and therefore the law remains. Its righteous requirements remain. The law still needs to be obeyed in every part, and the violations against the law still need to be punished. Again, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." But that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He accomplished the law, fulfilled it in your place for you. He came not to abolish the law, not to get rid of it, not to ignore your transgressions, but to fulfill the law, to pay for your transgressions himself. This is what he told John when he came to the Jordan River to be baptized by him at the beginning of his ministry. "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus came not to fulfill just some righteousness for you, not just part of righteousness on your behalf, but all righteousness for you. He is truly the Messiah, the Christ, and therefore he came to do all those things that have to do with attaining righteousness and eternal life. He fulfilled the law's righteous requirement for obedience, just as we heard last Sunday. By perfectly loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving you, his neighbor, as himself. He also fulfilled the law's righteous requirement for punishment by suffering and dying for your sins and the sins of the world on the cross. It is only through that redemption, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the propitiation that comes by his blood, you are saved. Therefore, God is truly just, having justly punished sin, and the justifier. His Son suffered the punishment in your place of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because Christ has done it all, accomplished it all, fulfilled it all for you, it is truly by faith and faith alone that you are justified, righteous in God's eyes. We heard throughout our epistle lesson this morning, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In theological terms, we call this the exclusive particles. Words like alone, freely, not by works, a gift, without merit, without works, without the law, etc. All of these testify to the good news that God's forgiveness, life, and salvation is given to you freely. Because it's given freely, it's for all people, everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but all who are justified by God's grace as a gift. Just like the righteous requirements of the law are universal, they apply to every human being, so also the promise of the gospel is universal. That is, it is to be proclaimed to all creation, to everyone. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. But God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you are saved by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And therefore, for this reason, your conscience may be at peace. You no longer need be troubled by your sins. You may have all boldness and confidence that you are truly righteous before God. If, as Luther thought in the beginning, salvation came by your works, your merits, your obedience, your satisfaction, even just a little bit, even just in part, then you could never be sure of God's love toward you. But fearful consciences are comforted by faith and are convinced by the gospel, the word of God, that sins have been blotted out by Christ's death and that God has been reconciled because of his suffering. You may be certain that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, for he atoned for your transgressions. You receive the mercy promised by him and are delivered from God's wrath and judgment. You are assured that you are righteous in God's eyes because Christ fulfilled all righteousness for you. He says, "The Son has set you free, and you, therefore, are free indeed." Martin Luther, thanks be to God, received this kind of assurance when he came to believe through the Word that the merciful God had justified him, declared him to be righteous by grace alone through faith alone. And thus he concludes his thoughts. "At once I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. Immediately I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. I ran through the Scriptures from memory and found that other terms had analogous meanings, such as the work of God, that is what God works in us, the power of God, by which he makes us powerful, the wisdom of God, by which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. I exalted this sweetest word of mine, the righteousness of God, with as much love as before I had hated it with hate. This phrase of Paul was for me the very gate of paradise." You see, the gospel is not just a message about how good God is, for God's goodness as such leaves us only in our evil state apart from him. Thanks be to God, the gospel is this good news, that you are reconciled to the righteous God. For he gave his Son to become man for you and for your salvation, to die for your sins, and to rise again that you might be righteous. This is the good news to be proclaimed to the whole creation. This is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Powerful indeed to make saints out of sinners. For it comes not merely with words, but with power to create full assurance, faith in such words. The power is the power of God, the Holy Spirit's own power. For he himself dwells in this message and works through this message in the heart of all who hear it. Yes, even you this very morning. In your hearing of the gospel today, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work, making you children of God and granting you eternal life. God grant you such faith to love the gospel, to love this good news of God's righteousness for you. God grant you to see and to believe these words are the very gate of paradise. God grant you to cling even unto death itself, to this promise, the promise by which you are saved and have everlasting life. And your sins are totally forgiven. And you are righteous before God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus, the crucified and risen one alone. This is most certainly true, and this truth has set you free. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.